people to do. The same is true of Islam and Muhammad. You remove Buddha from Buddhism and it remains strong and solid as he taught, the philosophies that he espoused. The systems of beliefs that Muhammad espoused and taught. You take Muhammad out of Islam and it stands on its own feet. However, the essence of Christianity is Christ. It's not the teaching of Christ. The good things that he encouraged or taught men to do. It's Christ himself. If you remove Christ from Christianity, there is no Christianity. Because the focus, even of his teaching and his actions, was always himself. And in fact, that's what got Jesus in so much trouble. And John records it, and as we've stated earlier, this period of controversy and conflict between Jesus and the religious authorities. And I think it comes out very clearly here in John 8. If you want to pick up where we left off last week, we'll start in verse 12. Allow me to read through the chapter. And let's just recap it briefly. I've got the highlights or some points highlighted in your outline that we will come back to. And I simply want to make one point. It's that the focus of Christ's teaching was Christ. It was himself, as you'll note in the personal pronouns I employed throughout the text here. I and me and mine. Pick up with me in verse 12 of John 8. I'll read through the rest of the chapter and we'll just cap off a few things. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I'm going. You judge by mere human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? Jesus replied, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. No one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, but you will die in your sin. For where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is this why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. And you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. And that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, John records, many put their faith in him. To the Jews that believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you're really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They asked him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen from the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you are Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did no such thing. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own. He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can anyone prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Verse 48. And the Jews answered him, Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I'm not possessed by a demon, Jesus said. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it. He is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone hears my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Great question. Verse 54, and Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. The essence of the Christian faith is Christ. It's not the teachings, the moral commands of Jesus. It's Jesus. It's himself. He himself. Because the focus or the focal point of all that he says is himself. His teaching focuses on who he was and what he would do. And it's for that reason that he was considered controversial by his contemporaries. Now, if you've got your bulletin there on the back page, let's just follow through briefly and recap some of the claims that, in fact, were quite controversial for them, and for many even still today. Verse 12, Jesus claimed to be the light of the world, as if the world were dark, and he was the source of light or enlightenment. Verse 16, he claims that his judgments are always right. Who of us could say such a thing? He claimed that he was sent from God. In fact, he called God his Father, which got him into trouble as well, as if he were a son of God, one in essence with God. To know me, he said, is to know God. Remember, Philip, later on in John, will ask, Lord, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And Jesus will exclaim, Philip, how long have I been with you? You don't know me? If you've seen me, who have you seen? You've seen the Father. Restated, you've seen God. To know me is to know the Father. He told the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. He said, I'm from above, you're from below. How do you think that one flew with him? He said, without me, you will die in your sins, as if he were their Savior. He said, he speaks judgment on them. Interestingly enough, in fact, let me read the exact words in verse 28, if you're there. He claimed that when they crucified him, they would recognize him. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then, at that time, when he's lifted up, I believe a direct reference to the cross, you will know that I'm the one that I claim to be. Verse 29, I always do what pleases the Father. Verse 32, my teaching will set you free. I find it a little humorous that they claim to have never been slaves themselves. Three different times historically, the Jewish nation was enslaved. And yet, apparently this crowd didn't know their history very well. They already had been enslaved numerous times. But Jesus here not referring to political or economic slavery, but rather spiritual. The Son sets you free, he claims you will be free. Indeed. Verse 44, my father is God, your father is the devil. Wow. Boy, that was pointed, wasn't it? You don't listen to me because you don't belong to God. Verse 47, if you keep my word, you won't see death. That one really threw them off. They bring in Abraham and the prophets at that point. The Father will glorify me. I thought all glory was to go to God. Interestingly enough, one of the focuses, the emphasis of God the Father and now God the Holy Spirit is to honor and glorify Jesus as the perfect Son of God. You don't know God, he challenged the religious elite. These were the most religious among them, verse 55. And then verse 58, before Abraham was born. Now, it looks like, as you read that, a misprint. I don't know if you're in verse 58. Look there for a moment. Before Abraham was born, I am. Well, that's a literal translation of what he said. Before Abraham was born, if it was good grammar here, you should say I was, which is unbelievable enough. But Jesus uses a word here which translated from the Hebrew is Yahweh. It is the perfect tense of the verb to be, I am. Historic roots in the Old Testament where Moses asked God to reveal himself. And he reveals himself as Yahweh in the present tense. Who should I say sent them? Sent me, tell them I am, literally, sent you to the Israelites and ultimately to Pharaoh. I am is a name of God. What was the response of the crowd in verse 59 at that point? Boy, things didn't look good at that point. Literally, all hell breaks loose. They pick up stones to stone him. Blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, make yourself out to be God. In fact, you'll notice that phrase is it's repeated three times in John 8. If you're in John 8, just back up a little bit. Verse 24. I told you you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am. Now, I don't know what your version does with the rest of the phrase. It's transliterated. There's a parenthesis in mine. Do you see it in yours? Is it there? And in English, we qualify that. We add, or it's added, the one I claim to be in terms of the intended meaning. But the phrase in Greek finishes with I am. And you will die in your sins. It's restated down in verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am. The Hebrew, Yahweh. There is no continuance there, the one I claim to be. Again, it's added for clarification. But technically, and I think to be more accurate, it should have finished with the phrase Jesus stating, Yahweh, I am. And that did not fly well. They picked up stones to stone him. Let me just finish up this morning by revisiting the argument that C.S. Lewis made for the deity of Christ, from the claims of Christ. It's called the trilemma. You've been in a dilemma before, haven't you? You know what a dilemma is? It's where there's a binary decision. You've got one option or the other. Die, two options. You're stuck between the two. A trilemma is you've got three options, three variables in this case. And what C.S. Lewis argued some 60 years ago in his book Mere Christianity, written for skeptics, he himself having been an atheist for a good part of his life, is that people misunderstand Jesus because they don't read him carefully, that he was certainly controversial, and with good reason, he meant to be. And it's like a fork in the road, and that people need to choose left or right, but most people want to stay in center ground. Let me read the quote from his own words. It's far more powerful. He wrote in Mere Christianity, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him." And then he quotes them, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claims to be God." Lewis continues, "That is the one thing we must not say. Is a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher." You see it? He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. But you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, Lewis continues, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. In fact, he did not intend to. Great observation, and for good reason. Again, Jesus clashed with his contemporaries because the focus of his claims was as to his own identity, the purpose for his being on earth, the mission that he was about to accomplish on behalf of humanity. And you cannot remove that. That is the essential ingredient of your and my Christian faith. Therefore, as C.S. Lewis laid it out, you really only have three options when you read and study, as we've just done, surveyed the teaching of Jesus. Either he is, and in fact, still is the Lord and Savior of all, as he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Savior of humanity, or as he said, he's a liar. He was deceiving knowingly the masses, and to this date, half the world's population blindly follows a man who lied. Or he was a lunatic. He sincerely believed that he was the Son of God, but in fact was not. Those are the only three options available to us as we understand the implications of what Jesus taught. Lord, liar, or lunatic. And as the crowd echoed the question that to date still remains, who are you? Or as Jesus himself challenged his disciples, who do men say that I am? The question really returns to you and I, who do you say? Who do I say that he is? The concept is summarized in verse 30, 31, and 32 of John 8. Let's just finish up there this morning. John 8, verse 30 and following. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Do you see the connection between Jesus' words and people's faith? If you're struggling in your faith, guess what you need? You need to immerse yourself in the words of Christ, in the Word of God. I find that my faith waffles most often when I'm flakier or when I'm lax in my own personal study. And I find my faith the most solid, myself the most convinced and confident. You know when? When I'm immersed in the truth of this book. When I take time personally and daily to delve into what I believe is the Word of God. That galvanizes me. It strengthens me. That prepares me for whatever life throws my way. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. For that reason, the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:17 stated, faith comes by hearing the message. And the message is the words of Christ. That's where faith comes from. And when we hear his message or his word, the Spirit takes like a seed germinated in our heart the opportunity to promote our faith. Verse 31, to the Jews that believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, you heard it, now do what with it? Hang on to it. Personalize it. Develop what I've said in your life. Integrate it into who you are and what you do. Verse 32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Wow. Let me ask you this morning, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Lord, liar, or lunatic? Which of the three are you convinced he in fact was and is? If you've made the commitment as I have to follow him as Lord, I want to congratulate you for that great decision to make. But that's not all. Jesus says, now remain in my teaching. Hold to my teaching. Let what I've said become part of your life. And he said, you will know the truth as a result. You'll experience truth in your life, and that truth will have a freeing effect, especially from the strongholds of sin and Satan as they work against us in this world. The late 1800s, a prominent atheist intellectual in England challenged a minister named Price Hughes. The atheist name was Charles Bradlaugh. Charles Bradlaugh challenged Price Hughes, a minister in England, to a debate in regards to the veracity of Christianity and its impact on the world. He wanted to do a public debate. I think Price Hughes probably recognized the challenge of the opponent, this man being so well-read and intellectual. But in my estimation, was far wiser than that man. He agreed to the terms of the debate to be done so publicly there in London, with one exception, or under one condition. He said, I propose that we each bring concrete evidence of the validity of our own beliefs in the form of men and women whose lives have been bettered, that is, changed, improved, impacted under the influence of our teaching. And so the minister, Price Hughes, said, I will bring 100 men and women to the debate whose lives have been altered dramatically and changed, impacted by the teachings of Christ. And I challenge you to bring 100 men and women whose lives have been bettered, altered, or impacted by the teaching of atheism. And then we will debate. The moment he noticed that Bradlaugh was startled by the challenge or condition. And so he conceded, if you can't find 100, then just bring 50. And if you can't find 50, well, then just bring 20. Well, if you can't find 20 atheists whose lives have been bettered by atheism, then just bring one, and I will bring my 100. Well, all Bradlaugh had to do was to bring that one person and demonstrate to that one individual how that person's life had been improved by atheism. Simultaneously, Hughes would present his 100. As you might guess, the debate never occurred, because this prominent intellectual atheist in England back in the late 1800s, Charles Bradlaugh, could not find one person to stand behind atheism, declare my life is far better now that I've become an atheist and forsaken God. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of light. He said, if you continue in my words, my teaching, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Lord, I thank you for the challenge that you leave us as we look into your word and as we wrestle with the implications of what you said specifically about yourself. The claims you made to deity that challenged not only that generation but ours as well. And I pray for myself and I pray for my friends here, my brothers and sisters in the faith, that you would galvanize and strengthen us as we hear your words and we take them to heart, so that we could know for certain the truth of what you said, of who you are, and what you alone can do, and that truth would set us free. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to freely gather. Motivate us, having been here, Lord, to a greater sense of joy in your service, greater willingness to step out and to reach out to a world that yet walks in darkness. Wow, what an opportunity this week affords us. It's the paramount week of our faith. It's the critical turning point of humanity, seen at the cross and beyond at the grave and soon glory. Lord, lead us in such a way that we would be not simply hearers of your word, but doers. We would take to heart all that you say and are. And as a result, our lives would be impacted. And we could demonstrate to an unbelieving world the reality of your existence by that reality seen in us. That's my prayer this morning for myself and each one. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, why don't you stand with me? Let's sing a song that's it's really simultaneously a prayer.